Good evening, everyone. Nice to see you all. It's good to be back with you. I've been away for the last couple of weeks. I've had 2 weeks pretending to leave my wife, and I had a little baby boy. Yeah, great. A girl would have been fine, but he was a boy. So, yeah. So it's good stuff. Tonight, we are finishing off our series on Ephesians. And we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 6. Just before we get started, we're going to be looking at this idea of how we continue to stand and continue to persevere as soldiers of Christ. And just before we get started, I wonder if you want to turn to the person next to you and just introduce yourself if you haven't met them already. And just have a quick question. I wonder if you want to discuss something that you have started in your life that you never really followed through to completion. Something that you started and then you kind of just... You just kind of stopped and it kind of faded away. You've got 1 minute, go for it. Okay, time's up. Okay, I wonder what kind of things you had, but when I look back over my life, I know there's quite a few things I've started that I've just kind of given up as life's got difficult and things have started to get in the way and it started to become more difficult. I decided this year I was going to turn myself into a fighting machine and I started going to boxing classes. Oh, sorry, I went to a boxing class. And I turned up and I thought, this is going to be good fun. And I went in. Everyone else, there was another about 20 guys, and they were all much bigger than me, much stronger than me, all skinheads, all covered in tattoos. And they just looked at me like, and it was just a night of getting beaten up and then paying 20 quid for it, which was great. Quite a few things that we start and we don't really continue with. I'm reminded of this as we come up to this time of year. I'm a bit of a Scrooge when it comes, not to Christmas, I love Christmas, but see this wee pre-Christmas thing that's going on just now, of actually we're still in November, and everyone's playing the Christmas songs, and people are putting up their trees. Has anyone here put up their trees yet? Oh, one person. I've got friends who have already put up their trees and decorated it, and it's November. And you turn on, this is the thing, you turn on the TV, and you find the Christmas adverts have started. And they're adverts that are really saying to you, this Christmas, buy all this stuff. Buy as much as you possibly can. Buy all this food for your Christmas meal. And the adverts come on, the slow-mo adverts. This is not just a Christmas pudding. This is a slow-motion Christmas pudding with caramel going down it. And you're sitting there thinking, I'm going to get all this stuff. It's great. And then Christmas happens. That's all fine. And then the adverts, just like this, straight away, they completely change from being, get all this stuff, eat all this stuff, to you've eaten far too much. Look at everything you've eaten. And all the guilt trip adverts start, the stuff about you need to get fit and healthy, you need to join a gym, you need to get this workout video, look at this dog in the rain, you need to sponsor this dog. And all of a sudden, you're sitting there, you're feeling terrible. And it has an impact on people. And people make all these promises, they make their New Year's resolutions. My wife and I, before we moved to Stirling, we lived in a flat that looked out onto two buildings that were joined. One was a Curves. Have you seen these Curves gyms? Just for women. Curves, very good. Joined next to it is a chip shop / Indian we take away. All year round, the chip shop is much more popular than the wee gym. But it gets round to about January, and all these adverts are on TV, and all of a sudden, Curves is just, there's tons of folk in Curves, there's queues, of everyone's going into Curves, and as the year gradually goes on, February, March, April, you see less and less people in Curves, more and more people in the chip shop. Once saw someone who remained nameless, but someone quite close in my life, not my wife or anything, but someone quite close in my life, we saw them coming out of Curves, and they stood for a wee moment, and their car was just there, and they wandered into the chip shop. And I gave them a hard time about that, but they, what they said was their energy levels felt low, and they needed to, if you buy that. But we make all these promises, and a lot of the time we don't have the follow-through to actually keep on going. Now, the reason why I bring this up is because actually in my job, I love my job. I've been working with young people and for churches for quite a few years now. The best part about my job is I get to sit down with people who are wanting to make that decision to become Christians and are really wanting to give their lives, and we can pray together, and I get to be there when they make that decision. And that is just the best part of it. And over the last couple of weeks, I've been thinking about this talk, I've been thinking back over all the people who I've prayed with to become Christians. And there are loads of them, thanks to God, and who are still going with God and are still doing great things and are really impacting their churches. But then there's a few who I see, and actually they started off really well when they were going for God and they were standing for God. And as time went on, they've just stopped following, and they've fallen away from that, and they're not walking with God anymore. And tonight we're going to be looking at how we can persevere in our Christian walk and how we can keep on going in that. At the beginning of the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about how happy he is that he's heard about these people's faith and that they're going for God. And he says, that's great that you're standing for God. And he leaves them with this one challenge we're going to look at tonight, which was, you've taken the stand for Christ, you've taken the stand for Jesus. Now you need to keep on standing, you need to keep on going. And that's the big idea we're looking at tonight, how we continue to stand. So we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, if you have your Bibles with you. And we're going to be starting in verse 10. It says this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's just pray just before we start looking at this passage. Father, we thank you for everything we've learned in this series through this letter to the Ephesians. Thank you that we're chosen and we're adopted by you. Thank you that you brought us together as one, and you have a destiny and a plan for each one of us. And tonight we pray that you give us insight, Lord, give us wisdom, and speak to us through your Holy Spirit, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've seen this picture before. I'm imagining that you would have seen it. It's a great picture. It's just very powerful, and it's become very famous. And it's taken in China. It was taken at the end of a long 7 weeks of protests in which more than a million people protested against the government, and they were pro-democracy, and 7 weeks went on, and then the government decided to crack down on this this protest, and everyone ran off. Some people got killed, some people ran home, and then the day after the government had cracked down, this picture was taken. The tanks were going down this street, and this one person who was left all by himself wandered out into the middle of the street and just took a stand in front of these tanks. And there were 17 tanks coming down the street, and he thought to himself, I'm just going to stand right here. And the tanks went to go past them, and he thought, I'm going to stand. And then he jumps up on top of one of the tanks, and people have to come off, and they have to, other people, bystanders came and they took him away because they were scared for him. But it's become a very powerful picture of what it means if someone takes a stand, even though he was completely outmatched. I mean, he's not going to look at the 17 tank things and think, actually, I'm stronger than 17 tanks. But even though he was completely outmatched, he decided to stand. In Time magazine, they brought out a list of the 100 most influential people of the 20th century, and this man was on the list. Although no one knows who he is or what his name is or where he came from or what happened to him afterwards, it just kind of shows to us the power that one person, the difference that one person can make when they decide to take a stand for what they believe. And that's what we're encouraged to do in this passage, to actually stand for Jesus and continue standing no matter what comes up against us. So we're going to look at three particular things that this passage talks to us about. The first one is this. We're encouraged to stand against our enemy. So we have an enemy. This is something that's really important to know. And he's mentioned, this is the third time he's mentioned in the letter to the Ephesians. We're doing the Alpha course on Friday night, and there were tons of questions coming from the young people, questions about all sorts of stuff that you just wouldn't, we weren't prepared for. It wasn't in the notes, but they were asking all these questions. One of the questions we were asked was, do you believe in the devil? And you feel a wee bit, I feel a wee bit daft when you say, oh yeah, I believe in the devil. Because actually what people think of when they hear the word devil, they think of something like this, a wee kind of caricature. They think, oh, the devil, and he's got a wee pitchfork, and he's got a wee moustache, and he's got horns. But actually, I do believe in the devil, but I don't believe this is anything like what we're talking about tonight. The Bible tells us that the devil is real, but we're not talking about a wee cute, mischievous devil that sits on your shoulder. But we're talking about a real force for evil in the world, and a force that potentially can have very powerful evil effects in our lives. And we quite like to talk about Jesus as our shepherd, but we often forget or overlook the fact that there's also a wolf who's just waiting for the sheep to wander off from the shepherd so that he can come and he can attack and he can devour the sheep. So I do believe in the devil, but I believe that it's nothing like what we see up there on the screen. John 10:10 tells us that the thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy, and that's what I believe the devil tries to do in our lives. This passage that we're looking at tonight, it says that it uses the word wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities. It uses that word wrestle. It's not a war that's far off. It's not a case of he's using pictures of a war happening at the other side of the world and we're just standing about getting ready to fight. But he's using this word wrestle, and he's talking about it being a close combat. He's talking about it being something that's deeply personal. And actually, I believe that the devil wants to attack you personally and your family and your marriage and your job and your friendships. Satan, the name Satan means adversary or enemy. And the word devil means slanderer or liar. And this is what the devil does. He lies. And I think one of the most successful lies that he's come up with is this idea that it doesn't exist. And so we as Christians need to remember that we do have an enemy. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So some folk don't really think about demonic activity or spiritual warfare. And some people actually sometimes focus too much on it. And everything becomes, oh, this is a spiritual warfare. The bread in my kitchen has gone moldy. I'm under demonic attack and I've lost my keys and this is a demonic. We were going down to England once for a Christian conference, and we're there, we're in the minibus, I was playing drums for a band that were playing there, and we're going down the motorway and we ran out of diesel. Someone had forgot to put diesel in the minibus. So we pull over by the side and the person who's driving the minibus says, I believe that this is a demonic attack and that we're under. And actually, sometimes you just need to put diesel in the minibus. And it was really her job, so that took a big, that was a long week actually that we had with that band. C.S. Lewis says this quote in a book called The Screwtape Letters, which is an excellent book. If you've not read it, he writes from the point of view of a demon, an older, wiser demon, giving instruction to a young, new demon. And this is how it really goes over. These are the tricks of the trade. These are the tactics that you want to use to get this man to stop being influential for God. The word that we see in this passage, it says schemes. It can also be translated methods or strategies. And this is what the devil has. He has methods and he has strategies and doesn't do the same thing every time. I know that Rosie was down a couple of weeks ago watching the tennis. And I think tennis is one of the best sports to watch. I really love when Wimbledon comes on, sticking on the tennis. And you see these great athletes, Nadal's and Federer and Djokovic and Andy Murray. And what you find is they don't come out the same way. They don't come out for each match and play the exact same way. But they look at who they're up against and they know, they do a bit of research and they look at, this is the weaknesses of this player and this is how I can beat this player. And depending on who it is, they'll maybe stick to the backhand or their forehand and they have different strategies for beating them. And this is the same as the devil. Reading this passage, that he has strategies. And the devil knows where our weaknesses lie, whether it's in greed or jealousy or pride or lust. And he has ways that he tries to trip us up. Just over my paternity leave, learned about two Scottish pastors who in the last maybe month or 2 months have had to step down because of relationships that were relationships other than other with their wife, and they've had to step down from leadership. And these are in great churches in Scotland, and it's just how the devil sometimes works and tries to bring people down who are doing great things for the kingdom of God. It's important that we think about different areas in which we're weak and really build up accountability and protection and really commit ourselves to God in prayer. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says that he would not, his wish was that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. So we need to look at ways in which we're weak and really, and not just forget about the devil, but think about what he might be doing so we can come up against it. The second thing we're going to look at, so the first thing was stand against the enemy. The second thing is this, we need to stand with God's armor. We have a spiritual enemy, so we must also put on spiritual armor. Paul is writing this letter while he's under arrest and he would have been chained to a Roman soldier. And he'd be able to see each day, he would know what a soldier looked like and how they were dressed. And he uses this idea of a soldier to really talk about how we should be protected, how we should be equipped and how we should be armed. In a battle, the soldier needs to keep armoured, keep his armour on at all times. He doesn't just think to himself, oh, my arm's getting quite sore and tired. I'm going to put down my shield. Or I wonder how my hair is looking today. I think I'll do my hair. I'll take off my helmet. But at each moment, he keeps on his armour. We need to do the same. We need to stay close to God every day. And we need to be surrounding ourselves with the armour, putting on the armour of God. The truth and the righteousness and the peace and the faith. Because there's no warning that comes. You don't get a wee message that comes through and says, tomorrow about 4:15, you're going to be tempted by the devil. So you better get ready. It just happens, and we need to be ready to come up against it. Charles Spurgeon says this: if you tell me when God permits a Christian to lay aside his armor, I will tell you when Satan has left off temptation. Like the old knights in wartime, we must sleep with helmet and breastplate buckled on. For the arch deceiver will seize our first unguarded hour to make us his prey. The other important thing about this is that it talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When we look at Jesus and we look at how he fought the devil, when the devil comes to tempt him and when he's going through that trial, the devil, Jesus, time and time again, he comes back to the scripture and he uses the sword of the Spirit. The devil tries to tempt him, and each time he quotes a part of Deuteronomy in his defense. He doesn't come to his own defense. He uses the Bible to fight. And there are wee obscure parts of Deuteronomy that most folk wouldn't have, well, if it wasn't for the story, you wouldn't really think about them too much. You wouldn't really know much about them. And I was thinking to myself, actually, if my spiritual survival depended on my ability to quote obscure parts of Deuteronomy, how would I get on? And the answer was probably not as well as I should. We need to have our sword. We need to know how to use our sword. And we need to keep it with us. You couldn't imagine a soldier running into battle and forgetting his sword. He would think to himself pretty quickly, something's wrong here. These guys have all got big, sharp things, and I'm looking like a bit of a numpty. But yet, despite this, pretty much every Sunday, someone leaves a Bible in church, and they get left in here, and they get left next door in the youth office, they get left. And it's actually become quite good fun when people leave their Bibles, because you think to yourself, now I get to find out how long it takes them to notice that they've not got their Bible with them. And so it's good. You look in the front and they've got their wee name written there, and you can talk to them, maybe leave it like 2 or 3 weeks, and you go and say, so you not got your Bible with you today? And they say, oh no, I've forgotten it, I've left it at home. Whereabouts at home is it? It's just next to my bed. Open. Because I was reading it this morning. I said, what were you reading this morning? Jesus loves me. Yeah. Your Bible's in the youth office. It's been there for a month. And actually, this is really important. We need to get into our Bibles. We need to get reading our Bibles. It's very important for our survival. Let me do that. Because it ends up being the same people who have not been reading the Bibles that come to me further down the line, and they say, I'm really struggling to keep on walking with God and to keep on standing and walking in my Christian life. And actually, I really love it as a youth pastor that when young people come to me with questions about the Bible, because everyone who reads the Bible and studies the Bible, no matter how long they've been doing it, they've still got questions and they've still got things that they're wrestling with, and that's okay. The problem is when people don't have questions and there's not really anything that they're thinking about or chewing over. In our lasers class, we were looking at Elisha, and I was talking about the story where there's chariots of fire in the hills, and we were talking about prayer and how important that was, and we got on to just talking about Elisha, and where the young people says, you know how Elisha was made fun of by a group of boys. Yeah. And the bears come out and killed like 50 of them. It's like, yeah. It's like, what's that about? Why did that happen? I've got no idea. So that's a really good question. I really love it when young people come to me and have questions. And I've got questions as well. And it's really important that we are spending time in the Bible. The third thing is this. So the first thing was we need to stand against our enemy. The second thing, we need to stand with the armor of God. The third thing is this. We need to stand in Christ's strength. This is something that we're told. This phrase, stand in Christ, being in Christ is something that is talked about all the way through Ephesians. We're told to be faithful in Christ, and we're blessed in Christ, and we're adopted in Christ, and we're made alive in Christ, and we're raised in Christ. This is all through Ephesians. And in fact, the phrase in Christ or in Him or in Jesus is used 30 times in the letter of the Ephesians. And now finally, it comes to this moment where he says, you need to stand in Christ. You need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Because this enemy that we have is too great for us to defeat on our own. But through Jesus, we can have the victory. And there will be people here who are going through difficult trials and are going through difficult times. And there'll be people here who have actually recently felt like giving up, or maybe you feel like giving up just now. And I want to say, it's not just a case of gritting your teeth and getting on with it by yourself, but it's about coming closer to Jesus and giving it to Jesus and leaning more and more on Him and letting Him stand with you. One of my favorite stories from the Bible is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where everyone is brought together to worship this gold statue, and everyone bows down, and it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who don't bow down. They just stand, and they take a stand for God, and they take a stand for what they believe to be right. And the king takes them, and he threatens them, and he gets angry at them, and he tells them, you need to bow down and worship this gold statue. And they refuse, and eventually they're thrown into this fiery furnace. And at that moment, it feels like there's nothing else they can do. They've done everything they can do, and now it looks as if it's all over. And they're thrown into this furnace, and they find actually Jesus is in the furnace with them. And they stand, and they continue to stand, even though all the facts are looking like they've lost. They find that they can still continue to stand. And we can go through these same things. We need to continue to stand up, even when other people are giving up. We need to continue to stand, even when we're accused and we're shouted down, even when we're in the midst of the flames and things look like we can't continue, when we feel like we can't continue. We can trust in Jesus, and He'll stand with us. And He'll help us to continue to stand. The same Jesus who has defeated the devil, and the same Jesus who protects us with His armor, He stands with us and protects us, and He strengthens us, and He can bring us through. Here's the last wee quote. It's Charles Spurgeon again. He says, "Fear not, Christian. Jesus is with you. In all your fiery trials, His presence is both your comfort and safety. He will never leave one whom He has chosen for His own. Fear not, for I am with you, is His sure word of promise to His chosen ones. In the furnace of affliction, will you not then take fast hold of Christ and say, through floods and flames, if Jesus lead, I'll follow where He goes." I encourage us to just stand against the enemy, stand with God's armor, and stand in Christ's strength especially.